4, verses 3 and 4 say, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house builded. Now, the word house is the Hebrew word bayit. It does not refer to a physical structure, but rather to families. And so God builds families through wisdom, through knowledge, and understanding. And my job as a pastor is to not only share the knowledge of God with you, but give you understanding so that you don't just know what the Word says, but understand it, and give you the wisdom to apply it so you can use these things in your life every day. And as I said, when we began this series, the Bible is actually our instruction or assembly instructions or our owner's manual. And if we'll build things according to the manufacturer's original intent, we can experience the blessing of God in our lives. And so we're going to talk about families again today. And we've shared a lot of things so far, and I don't have time to go back and recap, but you can get the CDs. They're in the bookstore, or you can go to the website and find the messages online and listen to them. All right? Now, if you would, you're in Proverbs 24. Back up to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Now, in our last session, we talked about love and relationships. Talked about practical things, about how to, husbands, how to treat your wives, wives, how to relate to your husbands, that we need to do it with a humble mind. We need to submit to each other. In one of the earlier lessons, I talked about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, that's a pretty tall order. As a husband, as a married man, as a believer, you need to love your wife to the degree that you're willing to lay down your life for her. Now, if you haven't found that special person that you're willing to do that with, then you need to keep looking. Are you with me? Well, I ain't laying my life down for her. I can't trust her. Well, you got some issues you got to deal with. So communication comes into play. Remember that marriage is not a reformation project. In other words, if you see traits in somebody you're considering marrying that just drive you nuts and you just can't stand it, well, just realize this, they're probably not going to change. Don't get deceived into thinking. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this over the years. Well, Pastor Bill, I know he's got issues with this and that and this and the other, but I believe God's going to change him. You need to wake up. Are you with me? You need to wake up. If you don't like what you see, don't marry it because it ain't going to change. As a rule, as a general rule. Everybody say, hello, Pastor Bill.
Hello.
Okay, good. I know y'all awake. All right. Good deal. All right, Proverbs chapter 5. You ready for this? Now, in just as a conclusion, if you will, to my last section, in talking about love and relationships, I said something earlier that men are called to lead. And so as leaders in our homes, that doesn't mean we're the boss. It doesn't mean we rule with an iron fist. That simply means God has called us to lead. Lead with agape. Lead with compassion. But we as men need to teach our children some things about relationships. And I know it's difficult at times. I know there's all kind of crazy stuff that goes on. But we need to teach our young boys how to treat a lady. I had a good teacher. He was my grandfather, William Mills. My daddy didn't teach me anything about how to treat a woman. Because my dad learned from his dad how to treat a woman, and trust me, it was not the right way. Okay? Because my dad's idea was, if you don't get your way, slap somebody. If you don't get your way, punch somebody. And storm out of the room. That's no way to live. Okay? And I saw things as a child growing up no child should ever see. But thank God for a godly grandfather who taught me how to treat a woman because he lived it in front of me for all those years. He was married to my grandmother, Sarah, for either 68 or 73 years before he went to be with the Lord. 68 years. Can you imagine being married to the same person for 68 years? That was my grandfather and my grandmother. And so I learned a lot from him. But we need to teach our sons how to treat a woman, how to act. All right? Because if you don't teach them, somebody else will. and it's called the culture. All right? And they'll go around with an attitude, you know, hey, I got 99 problems, but a B ain't one. Well, that's not the attitude that a Christian should have. Are you with me? So I'm going to talk about some things. So if I get close to home today, what's the rule? Smile, keep looking forward. Nobody know it's dealing with you. All right? Everybody cool? All right, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Notice verse 15. That's where I'm going to begin. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Literally, what verse 16 says in the original language, don't let your fountains be dispersed abroad and don't let them run in the streets. You'll get some clarification here in a minute. Let them be only your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Now, here is instruction written thousands of years ago that is just as contemporary today as this morning's newspaper. And here, the manufacturer is giving us some good, practical advice. What is he talking about? Drinking water out of your own cistern and, you know, your own... He's talking about sex. S-E-X. And what he's letting us know is that God invented sex. Did you know that? Sex was God's idea. He invented sex, not only for procreation, but also for pleasure. But he created sex to be enjoyed between a husband and wife within the confines of a covenant marriage relationship. In other words, all of us are sexual beings. We all have sexual desires. There's a place to satisfy those desires with your husband or with your wife, not with strangers with you. Okay? Now, the Bible uses language that is pretty explicit. There's a lot of sex in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. There's some racy stuff in here. There's some stuff in here that'll curl your hair. There is stuff in this book that if it was in the newspaper, it would shock you. But it's there. And that's the great thing about God's Word. He reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? So that we can learn and benefit from it. Are you with me? And so here we can see some things plainly that God intended sex for pleasure between a husband and a wife. Now, I'm not going to delve into, you know, I'm not going to go sideways this morning and get into all kind of goofy stuff. We're going to keep it real. We're going to keep it plain. But even in the New Testament, we are instructed that husbands and wives literally belong to each other. Their bodies belong to each other. And it's not right to defraud or withhold sex from your mate. Are you with me? And so one thing that I always mention when I do this series, when I do these lessons, is husbands, wives, if you're using sex as a weapon, you're in trouble. Don't do it. You didn't buy me that maid tag, so you ain't getting none for a month. You dumb. You stupid. You're setting your husband up for trouble. Are you with me? I can't tell you how many times I've had wives. You know, my husband doesn't want to. Here's a little story. Years ago, I was an associate pastor in St. Louis, Missouri. A dear sister came to me, said, Pastor Bill, I got a problem. So what's that? She said, my husband. I said, well, what's up with your husband? She said, he hasn't touched me in 2 years. We haven't had sex in 2 years. This is the wife, Al, telling me the husband hasn't touched me in 2 years. I said, he's got another woman. Oh, no, Pastor. No, he would never do that. I said, he's got another woman. Oh, no, Pastor Bill. I just know him. Okay. I didn't get off the bus last night. Okay. It wasn't but 2 weeks later, she found out he was having sex with a 16-year-old girl and had been doing it for years. This man was in his 40s. And when she found out, she was devastated. See? But listen, You don't withhold yourself from your spouse unless you have both agreed to fast and pray for a certain amount of time. Are you with me? That's one of the best ways to keep sexual temptation out of your marriage. Boy, I got quiet when you teach like this. Anyway. It gets quiet when you teach like this. But I'm going to show you something that I think will really, really help you here. Let's go to the New Testament and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to share something with you that's really going to help you. We're not going to look at a lot of Scripture today, but I want you to realize how important this area is in a marriage relationship. Remember, sex is God's idea, not the devil's, not the world's. God invented us that way. And so He always incorporates a blessing into everything that He does. But we live in a culture not much unlike the New Testament church 2,000 years ago that is very highly sexually charged. Just about everything you have to deal with has some kind of sexual angle with it. Are you with me? Well, the same thing was true in New Testament times, certainly true in Old Testament times. You know, the great thing about the Bible is the more you study it, you realize that the human condition hasn't really changed much in 2,000 years or 6,000 years. People are people are people. They've always been people, will always be people. But what about us now that we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? As New Testament believers, what does the Word of God say to us? How are we to conduct ourselves? Well, this area was so important to the New Testament church that when they held their first church council, when they first got together corporately and decided to address the issue of the Gentiles coming to Jesus, there were some issues, some problems, because Jewish believers, you may not know this, but for the first 20 years of church history, the church was predominantly Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. All the disciples were Jewish. The church was Jewish. Are you with me? The first Gentile to receive Jesus was an Ethiopian guy who was in charge of Candace, the queen's treasure. You find that in Acts chapter 8. Then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, an Italian, gets saved. So now the Jewish brethren are going into these Gentile areas many years later when Paul had begun his missionary journeys and he's establishing the New Testament church in other places. They were teaching these Gentile believers that it's nice that you've received Messiah, Yeshua. But in order for you to maintain your salvation, you've got to keep the law of Moses just like we do. And so the church had to address this area. And so they got together, they prayed about it, and this is what happened in Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to summarize it in a nutshell. They said, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." What were the necessary things? Abstain from meat offered to idols. Don't drink blood. And don't eat things that have been strangled. Those were three of the four. You know what the fourth one was? Abstain from fornication. Sex outside of marriage. These necessary things. Now, why did they have to put that one in there? Because in Gentile culture, 2,000 years ago, just like our culture today, sex was no biggie. Hey, where's that one song? I forget who sang it. It says, I heard it not long ago. If you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. Hey, that was the way they did it. Not only that, sex was incorporated into their pagan worship. In Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the love goddess. And this temple was huge. The cult was huge. And there were 1,000 temple priestesses, and the way you worship God in Corinth through Aphrodite was by having sex with one of the temple priestesses and getting high on drugs. You know where the word sorcery came from? See, often we think of sorcery, we think of a witch or a warlock or something like that. No, it's the Greek word pharmakia. It's from the root word that we get pharmacy. And it is just getting into these wild, extravagant, ecstasy, drunken parties that have sex involved. Nothing's changed in 2000. I'm telling you, it's the same old stuff. Amen. It's the same old stuff. And so that was common. That was their culture. So now you have men and women who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God is instructing them, you need to sever these unholy alliances. Now listen to me. It's one thing to say that and teach it. It's another thing to know how to do it. That's what I'm going to teach you this morning. You ready? You ready? See, because I came up in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. You know, 1979, I got filled with the Spirit in my father-in-law's church, which, by the way, our praise team is singing at his church this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Mount Zion Apostolic Faith Church of God, because he's celebrating his 50th year of pastoral ministry. And so they ask us, would you bring your praise team to sing? Oh, yeah, you bet. You bet. So this is our Sunday, 5 o'clock. We're going to go over there and just help them honor Elder Carr. But I grew up, denominational churches, got filled with the Spirit, and I'm part of this church. And obviously, everybody knew that sex outside of marriage was a no-no, and they preach it. You know, fornicating, but they never teach you how to stay free. And so people would do great for a while, and then they didn't know how to deal with certain situations. They get involved in situations, and then they fall away. You can't find them anymore. Are you with me? But I'm going to teach you how to stay free. How's that? Amen. The Bible's our toolbox. I'm going to give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so you know how to stay free, how you can have an exciting marriage and keep everybody else out of it. Amen. Let me read you something from Beth Jones. Everybody know who Beth Jones is? If you went through our new membership class, you read her book, Getting a Grip on the Basics of Salvation. In fact, Victor, I think you met Beth Jones, didn't you? Last time we went to Tulsa for a leadership conference, Beth was actually on the same flight. We flew from Erie to Detroit. They flew from Kalamazoo to Detroit, and we were on the same plane heading to Tulsa. In fact, I had fun with John Thomas. Everybody know who John Thomas is? He's the pastor of Mount Zion, and he went with us, and he's in the back row of the plane, him and his son Jay, and I'm across the aisle in like the next to the back row. And here comes Beth and Jeff Jones. Yesterday was Jeff's birthday. And sat down right in front of John. So I figured I'd have a little fun. Because, you know, Beth's a Rhema grad. Jeff's a Rhema grad. And I've read their books for years. And John loves their material. So, you know, they sat down in front of John. John didn't recognize him. I said, hey, John. He said, yeah, Dave. I said, remember how you told me how you dig those Beth Jones books? And Beth was looking around, you know. And John stood up. He said, yeah. I said, hey, John, meet Beth. Beth, that's John. I had a little fun with him on the plane. But anyway, I want to read you something that she wrote earlier in the week on one of her blogs. Talking about the heart detective. You know, the scripture in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. She said, how do we do a better job of discerning God's voice and leading? It's a great question. Here's the answer, His Word. Let's look at a classic example. I'm reading verbatim from her blog. This scenario has been repeated by thousands of Christians around the world. Mrs. Fabulous, but oh so bored Christian. And Mr. Charming, but going through a midlife crisis Christian. Are both married, but not to each other. They're both vulnerable and unhappy. The perfect targets. Perhaps they work together, or they're on the same worship team, or they're neighbors. You pick a scene. One day, after what seems like innocent, flirtatious glances, they find that they have feelings for one another and desire one another. This is when the heart discernment should kick in. At this time, if people are honest, they'll notice that a red flag is going up in their hearts. They will hear the Holy Spirit's discerning voice and God's word speaking to their hearts, saying, don't do it. Flee from immorality. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Husbands, love your own wives. Wives, honor your own husbands. Don't trouble your own family. You'll inherit the wind. Don't do it. It's a test. It's a lie. Don't do it. Now, it's a battle at first. The battle is actually your flesh versus your spirit. So what you have to do is understand that, and what most people do is they rationalize things. They begin to reason with their thoughts and their feelings. And they start saying stuff like, yeah, but I'm so unhappy in my marriage. My spouse is a dud. This new amazing person loves the Lord, and they make me feel things I haven't felt in years. I'm so happy when we're together. God must have brought us together. This can't be wrong, can it? Yeah, it can. At this point, it's vital that Mrs. Fabulous and Mr. Charming listen to God's word in their hearts and don't override it. Because what they feel in their emotions or feelings or their personal desire, don't live by your feelings. Don't live by your desires. Don't live by your emotions. This is where we are wise to agree with and obey the Word regardless of our feelings, desires, or emotions. Now, it's one thing to know that. It's another thing to know how to do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Earlier, Al and I were having a conversation. Excuse me. Could you hand me that water there, Al?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Yeah. We were having a conversation about days gone by and actually talking about my father-in-law. And I encountered the same thing that Alonzo did, and perhaps in a little different light. But when I first came to Erie, I was 21 years old. I'd been saved since I was 12. I was single, had a job, had my own car. Bought my first new car when I was 19 years old, no co-signer. I had a car the year before that I paid off in half the time. I didn't need a co-signer. So here I am, 21-year-old guy, saved, coming to church, visiting my aunt's church, which shall remain nameless. And all everybody tried to do was hook me up. I was not here for that. And so I tried to avoid that thing. But everybody trying to get me to see their niece, daughter, cousin, blah, 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 blah. I was not here for that. And So I had to deal with some things. And so I started playing basketball with a bunch of guys from the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And we would rent a gym over on West 17th Street, and we'd play ball on Friday night. I'd come to Erie on Friday night. And then Saturday, we would have these ministers' meetings. And so I'm at a ministers' meeting one day, and one of the pastors here in town looked at me, and he must have heard that we were playing basketball the night before. And he said to me, "Boy, when I was in the world, I used to love to play sports." And I thought, uh-oh, is sports a sin? And I looked across the table at my buddies, all the guys that had been with me the night before at the gym playing basketball, and their jaws were hanging, their eyes were bugging out. I could tell they were scared. They weren't going to say anything. But see, I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal Holiness Church. You know, and so this guy was really pressing the issue. I said, wait a minute. I said, "You show me in the Bible where it says it's a sin to play sports, because I love basketball and track and field and all that other stuff." And so he whipped this verse on me that we're about to read. But he didn't understand that verse. I learned later what this verse really means, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to take one verse in the Bible, and I'm going to show you how that one verse can enable you to stay free from sexual sin for the rest of your life. One verse. One verse. If you learn how to apply this one verse, just like they said to the church in Acts chapter 15, if you do these things, fare ye well. You'll be fine. Now let's look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Excuse me. "For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion does light have with darkness?" Now, when it comes to the subject of marriage, normally this is the only verse that people use out of this chapter. Be on unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't develop an unholy alliance with an unbeliever. It is unscriptural for a Christian to marry a non-believer. You're asking for trouble. Now, understand, the Bible knows this, and there were many things that were written for people in that situation. Because in the New Testament church, the gospel was new to these people. So many people were getting saved, and their spouses were not accepting Christ, chose not to. And so the Bible teaches those people how to dwell in those situations. All right? But if you marry... I heard somebody say it like this, and please understand I'm not being unkind, and I'm being a little facetious here, but I heard a guy say many, many years ago, if you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Some of y'all got it. You marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. And so that is really unbiblical, because you really don't have the same heart. And I'm going to show you something else that's powerful. Go down two verses, verse 16. "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm going to show you how powerful that one verse is. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, here's what's happened. In the old Pentecostal churches and many other churches, they think that verse means that you segregate yourself from non-believers. Well, we don't play basketball. We don't play sports. Well, I challenge that. This is the verse that preacher laid on me that day. I said, that doesn't say anything in there about basketball. I said, why don't you preach the word? Let the Holy Spirit lead people and tell them what they can and cannot do. He said, well, when I was in the world, I used to love to play sports. I said, well, that was you. I love to play sports too, but sports is not a God. And so that, you know, somebody would whip out the verse, you know, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Well, you got to take that in its context. That verse literally says that bodily exercise profits, but for a little time. Now, listen to me. If you live to be 100 years old, what's 100 years compared to eternity? Nothing. Drop in the bucket. But if you don't exercise, you may not make that 100. You with me? And so these guys had the idea that, well, we don't exercise, we don't get involved in sports, we don't go to picture shows, we don't do any of that stuff. We just go to church, worship God, and eat too much. And I look at that generation, and they're all gone, except my father-in-law. He's still here. He's 80-some years old. And so after that meeting, that Saturday, I was in the car with Reverend Carr, Elder Carr. I said, Elder Carr, I said, you know, you didn't say anything when that was brought up about come out from among them to be you separate. I said, you got all these boys who wrestle and play football. Obviously, you don't agree with that. And he simply said to me, he said, well, I don't agree with it. He said, I don't see sports as anything more than physical fitness, and I'd rather have my boys involved in physical fitness than run in the streets. He had some very, very keen wisdom. He said, but I don't say anything. If they press me against the wall, I'll whip the word on them. You know? And so I just ignored what that guy said and kept playing basketball. You know, I wasn't going to his church with my basketball shorts on, but I just, you know what I mean? I kept playing basketball because that verse has nothing to do with basketball or sports. Let me show you what this verse means. I'm going to share with you three little words. If you remember these three little words, or more appropriate, what these words mean, this will help you in winning the battle in the area of sexual temptation. Because all of us are not married. You may be single. You hope to be married one day. You may be divorced. Whatever. Temptation is something that all of us have to deal with and all of us have to face. And I could speak from experience. I won't talk about you, but I'll talk about me. Okay? Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That first word, separate, is a Greek word, aphorizo. Aphorizo. And what it literally means is to establish limits and boundaries and to exclude some things. It does not mean that you segregate yourself from unbelievers, but you live your life by principle. I've told this story before. Many, many years ago, I had to fly to Dallas, Texas for a business meeting. And I was a sales rep for a pharmaceutical company. I'm married. I'm living in St. Louis. I have to room with a rep from Vincennes, Indiana. He's married and has a family. I'm the urban rep. He's the country rep. So we stay at the Hyatt Regency in Dallas. And we go out and have a nice meal. And, you know, we're sitting there wondering what we're going to do for the rest of the night. And this rural guy, married man, country boy, he was a big old fella, says to me, well, Bill, what do you want to do tonight? I said, ooh, I almost said his name. I said, I don't know, man. He said, well, you want to get some girls? And when he said that, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I know this guy's wife. He's married. I'm married. Get some girls. What are you, crazy? I said, no, we're not getting any girls. Well, you want to watch some porn? Oh, the thought just... Here I am sitting up in the hotel room, big old farm boy there watching porn on the... No, I ain't watching no porn. Now, this guy, in spite of the fact that he was married, was unclean in his mind and saw no problem with violating his marriage covenant just because he had nothing to do. Are you with me? In other words, his flesh was running the show. He was out of control. And so I didn't want to room with him anymore. And I never had occasion to. But here's the thing that I want you to see. When you live your life after the things of God, you live your life by principle. You aphorizo. You live a separate life. That simply means you live your life with limits and boundaries, and there are certain things that you exclude. And so I learned that when I was married to my wife, I had to put every other woman in a different boundary. Are you with me? There was a guy, we did a study, Arterburn, remember that? About sexual temptation with the men's fellowship. He called it a corral. In other words, my wife is in my corral. That's who I have sex with. Everybody else I relate to is in a different corral. Are you with me? They're not in the same corral as my wife. And so they're over here. I'm nice. We say hi, all that good stuff. But we ain't going there. You see what I mean? And as long as you learn to live with those limits and boundaries, you'll be fine. And there are certain things that you just exclude. I've had women get in my face and tell me what they wanted to do with me, and I just said no. I had one woman years ago. Y'all know all my stories. Come on. I keep telling the same story. Y'all know them all. That fine young sister come to me in Tulsa and said, "Hey, are you married?" I said, "Yep." She said, "Are you happy?" I said, "Very." She said, "I'd love to get with you just for tonight." Now, this was one fine-looking sister. Good Lord, if she was ugly, that would have been another thing. But this girl was sharp. But I didn't hesitate. No. She said, "Call me." I said, "No." She wrote her phone number down. I threw it away. Then she called me on the phone. I said, "I told you four times or three times. If that wasn't enough, come on down here. I'll tell you again to your face." No. Now, you might think, "Bill Young, what's wrong with you?" I'm happy at home, Jack. That's what it is. Are you with me? And so there are certain things that I exclude. You got to learn to live your life this way. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. Otherwise, you're going to have a lamp that's all jacked up, like the one that I had out here in the beginning of this series. Now, notice verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, aphorizo, says the Lord." Limits, boundaries, and you exclude some things. There are certain things as a pastor and as a man that I just don't do. I've had some of the women in the church help me with some things because I just don't do certain things. Limits, boundaries. I don't go to a woman's home to counsel by myself. Or if she's by herself, I don't do it. Okay? There are just limits and boundaries that I had one woman, wasn't a part of our church, wanted me to come and pray. "Oh, you got to pray, preacher, you got to pray. You got to pray. All right, I'm coming." So I got Peggy and we headed over there. She come to the door. I said, "Uh-oh, this is not good. She didn't know my wife was standing on the porch. She come to the door. I'm thinking, "Oh my God, you've got to be kidding me." And so I rang the doorbell. She come to the door like that. And so I opened the screen door and stepped back and pulled Peggy to the... She didn't see Peggy. When she saw Peggy, she turned around and literally ran for the bedroom. I mean, Carl Lewis would have a hard time catching this one. And then she put something on, you know. I said, "This ain't good." But we went in there, prayed, got out of there. You got to be careful. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to establish limits, boundaries, and there are certain things that you just don't do. Now, if you're a young person and you're dating and you need to learn about other people before you're willing to get to that point where you're going to commit the rest of your life with somebody, you need to spend time with them. You need to spend time with their family. You need to get to know them. You need to know how they act. You need to know how they eat. Are you with me? You need to see the good, the bad, and the ugly before you commit your life to this person. So I know there's a little woman on cable TV who said Christians shouldn't date, she's nuts. She's crazy. How are you going to get to know somebody if you don't spend time with them, okay? But if you're a young person and you're seeing somebody, I mean, granted, mama and daddy can't be there all the time, big sis. See, it's not like the old days. In the old days, when my mother went out on a date, went to the drive-in movie with a young boy, you know who was in the car behind? Her brothers. Her brothers. And they were parked right behind the whole night, making sure Dora Mae was okay. Well, we don't live in a culture like that anymore. But here's a little tip for you, young people, all right? Whatever you do, stay horizontal. Don't get vertical. Things happen when you lay down. Y'all with me? Oh, you adults looking like you're so pious. Yeah, you know. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's how your kids got here. Don't get horizontal. Stay vertical, whatever you do. Don't allow any part of their body inside any part of your body, okay? Y'all with me? You want to do it God's way? That's how you do it. All right? And yeah, oral sex is sex. Did I say that? I did, didn't I? Oral sex is sex. Well, Pastor Bill, nobody's ever said that to me, but I've heard it before. Well, we just doing oral sex. We ain't really, oh, you come on. Oral sex is sex. That's why it's called oral sex. Anyway, let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hey, this is where we all live. This is where we all live. And see, and some of y'all know it because... All right, let me move on. Where am I, Al? Help me, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, aphorizo. Live your life with limits and boundaries, and you have to exclude some things, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Now, what does it mean to be unclean? It is the Greek word akathartos. Akathartos. What is akathartos? It means to be morally lewd or to be unclean in thought or life. To be unclean in thought or life. So what the Bible's telling us is to live our life with limits and boundaries, exclude some things, and don't adhere to things that are unclean in thought or life. So there are certain things you shouldn't be thinking about. That means you got to watch what you watch. You got to watch what you listen to. Are you with me? Because there are certain things that are just not worthy of your attention. I'll put it that way. And the more you watch these things and the more you listen to these things, the more your flesh will begin to desire these things. It's what I call the law of attention. I learned it 30 years ago. Whatever you pay attention to, your flesh will desire. I don't care how twisted it is. If you pay enough attention to it, your body will want to go that way. And so you have to watch what you pay attention to. I've been in situations, even in business situations in offices, where, you know, the cute little secretary would leave and the other guys are there and they say, "Whoa, man, did you check that out?" I'm like, "What? That little thing right there, ain't she cute?" I ain't paying attention. And guys invariably always say the same dumb thing. Now, if you said this, just smile, look straight ahead. Nobody know it's you. "It doesn't hurt to look." Yeah, right. Law of attention's kicking in. Whatever you pay attention to, your flesh will desire. And so, if you're going to live your life by principle and establish limits and boundaries and exclude some things, you just won't pay attention to certain people. Do I have a witness? You know, it doesn't mean you're rude and obnoxious and socially a dud. You say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you," and you keep going. You don't put yourself in situations that you don't need to be in. Now listen, the longer you live your life this way, the easier it is. You know? And you do this long enough, it's you don't even have to think about it. You just do it. You just do it. Because all of us are tempted. Notice this verse again. "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Live with limits, boundaries, and exclude some things. Touch not the unclean thing, things that are unclean in thought and in my and in life, and I will receive you. Now, this is the good part. That word receive is the Greek word esi dekomai, and it simply means I will treat you with favor. In other words, if you'll learn to live your life by principle, live your life with limits and boundaries and exclude some things, and don't adhere to things that are unclean in thought or in life, God will give you favor. Bottom line, He'll give you favor. He'll give you favor whether you're married or unmarried. Are you with me? He will bless you because that is your covenant right. But what we don't often realize is when we get into these areas that we shouldn't be involved in, we can't blame the devil. You know the old Flip Wilson excuse? The devil made me do it. Remember Geraldine? Huh? The devil made me do it. No, it ain't the devil. It ain't the devil. You can't blame him. He may tempt you, but ultimately you can't blame him. Because if you're in Christ, you have the power to live righteously. Now, here's what people often forget. That verse says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For God has said, I will live in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you will always be aware of His indwelling presence, then it'll help you in establishing those limits and boundaries. When you're aware that God lives in you, in fact, Paul reiterated this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Thank you. And he said, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and He lives in you, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your bodies. Now that's a very poor translation in my opinion. That Greek word alone or your own is the Greek word hiatu, and it literally means alone. Not your own, but alone. In other words, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit and He's living in there with you. So you need to honor His indwelling presence in your life. Now, I'll talk about me. I won't talk about you. But I remember many, many, many years ago, Peggy and I were engaged to be married. And we went to Pittsburgh for something. I don't even remember what we went there for. But we spent the night at my father's house. Now, my dad was a rough and tumble military guy. You know, he had a spare bedroom in his home. He and his wife were in another room. And so they had prepared this bedroom. Now, Peggy and I are engaged, right? We're not married. So I made sure Peg was settled in and everything was cool. But I wasn't sleeping in the same bedroom with Peggy. Because we made a decision that we would not sleep together until we were married. Oh, that's old-fashioned. No, that's Bible. That's old-fashioned. No, that's Bible. You want to be blessed or not? It's up to you. And so I made a decision we didn't sleep together in the same room. Because funny stuff happens when you get horizontal. Okay? Funny stuff happens when it's just human nature. And so I went downstairs to the lower level. My dad had a finished family room down in his basement. And I went to sleep down there. I mean, it was cold. I'm sleeping on an uncomfortable couch. Peggy's upstairs in that nice big old queen bed with the quilts and the covers. Now, you know I wanted to be there. Hey, this is where I wanted to be there. But we made a decision not to go there until we were married. Y'all here? Just smile, look straight ahead. And so, early that morning, I could feel somebody threw a blanket on me. It was my daddy. And I'm just, you know, I appreciated the blanket, but I didn't wake up. So the next morning I get up and we had breakfast and Peggy's still upstairs. And my dad was so embarrassed. He said, David, why didn't you tell me? I'm sorry, I had to put something down there for you. He just assumed I was going to sleep in the bed with Peggy. I said, that's okay, Dad, no big deal. He said, well, you'd have told me. I'm sorry. If you'd have told me, I'd have cut you a blanket, but I'm sorry. I said, Dad, don't worry about it, no big deal. But you know what that did to my father? Ever since that day, he had a new respect for the things of God that I'd been preaching at him all that time. Because he saw something that he thought was different. Whoa, you take this stuff seriously, don't you? Oh yeah, I live it. Are you with me? I live it. And so ever since then, my dad's heart was tender towards the things of God, whereas before he was really, really hard. Resist everything and do it in a nasty way. You know what I mean? But thank God for my daddy. I love my daddy. But this is something that we have to live. Now, here's the great thing. You can do it. You can do it because he lives in you. Amen. The power of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost lives in you. He gives you more power to do anything that you can reasonably accomplish in life. And that's not unreasonable. Amen. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you don't belong to yourself, number one, and you're not alone. He lives in there with you. So you can glorify God in your body. But the way you do it is live your life by principle. Limits, boundaries, exclude some things. Don't adhere to things that are unclean in thought or in life. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. And you can live your life with your spouse fulfilled, happy, joyful. And you can say, just like I've said many, many, many times, I was married to my wife for 32 years. Not once was I ever unfaithful to her. Not once. Gloria, not once. Was tempted plenty of times. Just passed them up. They ain't worth it. She was faithful to me. I was faithful to her. One time we were in the Bahamas, and we went there for our 25th wedding anniversary, and there was a young guy from Trinidad doing a thesis, and he said, would you mind doing a tourism survey for me? I said, sure. I figured I'd help the brother out. So I'm down near the straw market in Nassau. You know, the girls are shopping, so I figured I'd help this guy with a survey. So how many times have you been to the Bahamas? Where are you staying? Blah, 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 blah. Then it says, how many sexual partners have you had since you've been in the Caribbean? I thought, man, that's kind of personal. But I said, one, my wife. He said, how do you keep yourself from getting sexually transmitted diseases? I said, man, it's kind of personal. That's easy. Stay faithful to my wife. She's faithful to me. Do you prefer men or women? I'm like, well, wait a minute. How often do you come to the Caribbean for sex? And do you have multiple partners? And I thought, what in the world? So I filled it out. Those questions don't intimidate me. I'm not scared of that stuff. So I went back to him. I said, you fooled me. This is not a tourism survey. He said, well, no, it's really not. He said, AIDS is exploding in the Caribbean. So we're trying to find out ways to keep the rate of AIDS infection down because it's just through the roof. And I said, well, I hope these answers helped you. But I wrote in there, it's easy. I stay faithful to my spouse. You with me? So I don't have to worry about that. It was not an issue. God wants your marriage to be blessed. I mean, above and beyond what you think blessing is. He really wants to enrich your life. But if you want to experience that blessing, whether you're married or single, live your life by principle. Establish limits and boundaries. Don't adhere to things that are unclean in thought or in life, and God will bless you. Amen? Amen. Did you guys learn anything today? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?